Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, we know that without your spirit to back it, with that precious anointing, we really just have words. But help me today find words that are easy to comprehend. Help me bring out what I see in my heart that is so effective for our faith that your people grasp it and run with it in Jesus' name. Father, we honor the Logos, that which you've spoken to us. We thank you for the privilege of us being able to speak it, which is Rhema. And so, Father, between the Logos and Rhema, may the power of God manifest in the hearts of every believer here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Was the phone call that sparked this message this morning. And that's why it wasn't that I didn't want to pray with you, but usually it helps if we have a foundation of the Word, sometimes with people that have heard the Word over and over again. And so I started seeking the Lord and thanking Him for the victories that He's given me in my life. And so it caused me to have an ear to listen to those who've been saved for a while and to acknowledge where their faith is. And I began to realize as a pastor, you have to find ways that you can bring forth words that will help them get the same results that you have. And, I just left Ken and Lynette there in Vancouver. And during the meetings that they were holding there, I began to really see the need for what I'm going to share with you today that will help you understand your faith more and more. I know it sure has helped mine. And my desire as a pastor is to see you stand on your own more than anything else. It's good to have friends get in with you and have a heart for you and pray with you. There's nothing wrong with that. You know what I mean? But I like to see more of my people have a security within themselves in the Lord. That's more important than anything else. And then, you know, it's good to reach out to others and say, pray with me, believe with me. Because there's a comfort in that. Where one can send 1,000 to fly, two can send 10,000. That's great. But over the years, we've learned a lot of church doctrine, religious concepts and things. But when you get the Spirit of God in the mix, you begin to realize the importance of being able to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And I know that God operated in the Old Testament in a wonderful way. But people, we are in the New Testament of grace. And I'm not talking about a promiscuous grace that says we can do what we want and then expect to get results from God. That's not where I'm coming from at all. I'm coming from the viewpoint of how complete our salvation really is, where we're standing, and how we can give glory back to the kingdom of God and not allow people to question whether God is true or not. And there's a lot of things that are bothering me concerning even those who I thought were solid in the faith, beginning to make statements and beginning to believe and starting to lead towards negative ways that do not get the results that are necessary. I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for being a part of Rhema. Sitting there listening to Ken and Lynette Hagen, and they were so wonderful. You know something, people? I'm going to tell you, whenever you get the opportunity to sit under the Word of God, take advantage of that and breathe in the anointing. It does something to you. See, a lot of people don't realize what washing of the water of the Word really is. It's talking about a daily cleansing. And so we always think the daily cleansing is from sin. That's not true. That daily cleansing that he's talking about is the garbage that our own soul coughs up against the knowledge of God. And we have to refresh ourselves with the Word of God and get rid of that old nasty thinking that wants to come and be a part of our lives every day. We got to wash that out of our thinking. Get it out of our system. It's there because the Bible says it can't be renewed. And it will not subject itself to the authority of the knowledge of God. So I gotta daily be cleansed from that voice that wants to have its mouth going all the time. And without me existing on planet Earth, it would have to disappear. And that ain't gonna happen, Jack, because that's part of your soul. But thank God I recognize now it's a part of my soul that's physical and not spiritual. Thank God for being born from above and circumcision of that, of in the heart, in the spirit, and not of the flesh. Glory to God. He gave me a new person that I am in the spiritual mind of my soul. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I have a foundation for which I can get results with my faith. But faith is something that's very difficult for the carnal mind to grasp. And we cannot understand faith with the carnal mind. It won't work. We keep trying to tell people that. Now, in Romans chapter 11, let's read these familiar verses that we're so familiar with. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by this the elders obtained witness. By faith we understand the worlds or the ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, we've read these verses and we've read them. And we've gone over them and I've broken down the meaning of these words and everything. But today I want to simplify things as much as I can. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you an illustration. And I think this is going to help all of us. Notice it says, now faith is a substance. That's the Greek word hypostasis. The word hypo literally means under. And stasis means that which stands. Or we better to say this. Now faith stands under. Now faith stands under. Of things hoped for. Now don't take too much of a rocket scientist to understand that our faith is standing under Christ. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, he says very clearly that he speaks to us one way in a son, and that is through Jesus. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. So if our faith is going to stand under Christ, then the message that we receive has to center itself around the person of Jesus. It can't center itself around other parts of the word of God because they don't fit. See, our faith has to fit where we belong. Are you following me? And so then he goes on to say, he says, for by this, what? The things hoped for that we don't see, but we hope for them. Now, Kenneth Hagin said time and time again, your faith is not a future hope. Well, he never clarified what hope it was talking about there, but the hope that we're talking about here means a past experience that happened. It's aorist tense.
That's why I love the Greek language so much, because it clarifies the statements that are being made in Scripture. Now, my faith stands under, of course it would be Jesus, because Jesus did something for my faith to have substance. Say. Now, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. God, I'm just as much flesh as you are. In case you hadn't noticed. Hello, I'm here. Hallelujah. Now, notice what he says here. For by this the elders obtain a good witness. Why? Because we understand that their time period, their generation, their age had been adjusted by a rhema of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Notice, the things seen were not made of things that were what? Visible. Of things which are visible. They were not made of things which are visible. They were not made of things which are visible. So the faith that you and I handle in our hand are not things. Our faith is not based on things that are visible, but invisible. What invisible things? The very person of Christ that landed on planet Earth, our first terrestrial visitation. He had a life. And he walked that life as an example for us. He authored our faith. And then we said it many times, stay out of Hebrews 1. And he finished it. He completed it. It means that when I operate my faith under the person of Jesus, I'm standing under him on a completed work that he already accomplished. If it's complete, then why am I not partaking of what is complete? Well, I'll tell you, church has robbed us of that, hasn't it, John? It has robbed us of it. Church doctrine, church knowledge, church creepy things that get in and cause us to go astray from what God intended for us to have. Now, with that thought in mind, how many of you have gone to the extremities in life to where you exhausted yourself, no matter what it is, for needing help? Has anybody ever gone there? Can I see your hands? I don't want to see your thinking. I want to see your hands. Now, how many know that the things that you've seen, they're confirmed in you? You want to know why? You saw them. But has it ever dawned on you that what you see is not necessarily what you want? Has any of you ever thought of that? I'm seeing it, but I don't like it. Have you ever saw something you said, why is this happening to me? You know, I could go on and give you a list of what seeing does to our thinking. But it's not necessary that I go there today. Now, you guys focused? You're going to listen to everything I say. I've learned something about my faith and my salvation that so helped free me that I hope you get it today. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, what did the elders obtain? They obtained a good witness. By what? By a rhema that had been given them. A spoken word had been given them. And as a result of that, they used that to change or alter their time period, their generation, by a word that they'd received from God. Isn't that amazing? So, when we're in Hebrews chapter 4, how many of you can agree with me that first generation that came out of Egypt was a sorry bunch of people. It seemed like every difficult place that they gotten into in the Exodus, did they stand up and declare that they were a nation, that they had been looking for a deliverer, and he came, called Moses, and so no matter what difficulty they got into, they have their deliverer called Moses. So what did they turn? They turned to God and said, God, thank you for giving us Moses, our deliverer. Oh, even though we've come up to the Red Sea and there's no way that we can get across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is behind us and they want to kill us all if we want to be out of their sight. Oh, I thank you, God, for my deliverer, Moses, because Moses is going to make sure that we get out of this mess. Thank you, Jesus. Kind of like believers today. I have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. We get into a situation. Is there anybody else up there to help me? God, you have no idea what's in my back. Don't you see it? It's Pharaoh. Matter of fact, he is ticked off. He didn't want to let us go in the beginning. I would to God that I would go back to Egypt. At least I had fig trees and pomegranates. They never left that concept of how Egypt took care of them. But yet they forgot the bondage that they were in. They had no hope. But what did they do? They were crying out to God. Oh God, send us a deliverer. He came. And what did they do? Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Their deliverer. God, I know that Jesus is my Savior, but you have no idea what's happening to me. People, do you really understand that when God delivered the Jew out of the land of Egypt, it's a type of him delivering you out of your bondage and the land that you lived in until you came to Christ? Or did you actually vacate that land? Is Jesus your Moses? He's a little different. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 here, when I read this, the first time I read these verses, it stunned me. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now notice what he's saying here. He's following up from what was previously said. And what he said previously is, if you will hear his voice that day, today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. Did you know that God is with you daily? He doesn't wait till next Sunday to meet with you. He meets with you daily. Now notice what he says in verse chapter 3, verse 16. For who having heard rebelled, indeed was not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Is not with those who sin, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. Now the writer is establishing something, that if you hear his voice, it's best to obey it. You know what we try to look for? We try to look for a sacrifice to appease the God so that our faith will work for us. You know, John Cook said something this morning and just, it was so good. I give you credit for it, John. But John was expressing to me the struggles that he's had with faith over the years. And I said, sum it up in a few easy words for me to share with the people. He says, my own opinions of myself. Mine own opinion of myself robs me of becoming what God has for me. Touche. How many of you have done that? How many of you have allowed your own opinion rob you of what God says belongs to you? You know, a lot of it is a conscience that you have towards God for being disobedient rather than being obedient. Does that still nullify your ability to receive from Him? Yeah. No. You know, God can get ticked off at you, but He'll still work on your behalf. His love doesn't know how to quit. Why? Because He reached out and saved you to begin with when you were unlovely. What a God. What a God. Now, if you abuse His grace, what do you expect? Come on, people. Now, there's a grace teaching going around. He covered your sins past, present, and future. Well, that means you can continue into sin? No, what He tries to do is get you to stop present. So the results of sin, future, doesn't get you. Now, with that thought in mind here at chapter 4 here, verse 1, he says, therefore, since a promise of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of what? A promise. Coming short of a promise. Coming short of a promise. So what he's saying here is the children of Israel, when they got into sin and they began to rebel and got into fear and they weren't mixed with faith, what'd they do? The circumstances of everything in their life, that's what came out of them. They did stink in the nostrils of God, because when they got into unfavorable conditions, the first thing they did is squalled and bawled. Of course, none of us ever do that. Did you hear the word he used? That's right, because we use them all the time. We say it in other meanings. I knew this was going to happen to me. Oh, I can't see the darkness because there's no light around you. Well, I deserve some credit for that. Because I'm not like you. Boy, did I just lie. No, what happens is the extremities of life come our way, and the least thing that we look for is a promise. That's the least thing we look for, a promise. But that's the worst thing you can look for. I'm going to tell you why. When the power of man is helpless, the soteria of God steps in. Man's extremities is always God's opportunity. Now, what I'm talking about is that you and I are living in this natural world, this world, and the extremities of it is not good, because the world has nothing to offer you except death. It wants to rob you. It wants you to lose. It wants you in distractions. This life wants to destroy you. This life will not rescue, but literally this life will bring you into danger. That's what this life is all about. But the life of God rescues you and me from this. But it has to come by our faith. Well, the Bible calls it the God kind of faith. But what I did one day is sit down and, but sometimes you grieve. You know, when you're praying for somebody, I didn't know how to pray for, you always hope that her faith will kick in and she'll take hold of things. And that's what sparked me to bring this message today, not only to help her, but to help all of you. It sure has helped me. Again, I want to say faith is a product of the heart. Faith is a product of the heart. But it settles itself. Its resting place is in the spirit of man. Your faith comes through the mind of the Spirit, which brings life and peace, not torment. Now, do you always have torment? Wouldn't it be nice if we could erase the physical brain in our soul? I've arrived. Great, go home. But you got to have something sustaining you while you're here today. Now, notice he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. I told you about the different rests the Bible speaks of. And the rest in the Greek that he's speaking of here, it means a rest. Are you ready? By participating in a completed work that another person has done. The rest that this Greek word is referring to is not referring to the word Sabbath. It's referring to a different word. It literally means that you find a promise of God, and that will give you a place of rest. That will not compromise with your torment. That will not compromise the position that you might be in where you'll suffer a loss. That promise keeps you from losing. It puts you in a place of deliverance. It sets you free from the extremity you might find in your life. The word extremity is very interesting. It means the furthest a person can go that would complete his destruction. You can't get any further than that. It means where there is no hope left. How many of you know people that are believers their whole life and have suffered dearly and your heart goes out to them because it seems like every day they can't find rest? And eventually what happens, you get into self-pity when you can't find rest. And so then your hope turns to the self-pity that people can give you. And that'll do you no good. That'll keep you where you're at. The thing that we have to be mindful of is while we're sojourning here, and you're not of this world, you're born from above, that means that as you're sojourning here, your main obstacle is giving glory back to the kingdom of God before the eyes of humanity. And when that doesn't happen, there are a lot of people that feel ashamed, and we should never be in that position. Turn over to Hebrews 10, or Romans chapter 10. And we'll learn something that has so helped me. I hope it helps you. Amen. We're sharing it with John. And then John, you know, he gets some scriptures going. And it's another mystery that we break. Thank God that we're growing. Thank God I know more today than I did yesterday. Thank God I know more than I did a week ago. Thank God I don't have to rely on information I had 10 years ago. I've grown since then. Hallelujah. Some believers that have been in the Lord for 50 some years, you ask them, what do you believe? A, B, C. What else to you? A, B, C. I'm beginning to learn my alphabet. Is that all you know? You mean to tell me you've been so long in the Lord that you ought to be a teacher of others and yet you need to understand the first principles of God again? Where have you been? You checked out. Romans 10. Let's go to verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The word knowledge there is epinosa, not according to revelation knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Why would he say that? Because over in Hebrews, when he was talking about the Jew that wanted to revert back to Judaism, he said, why do you want to do that? He only speaks to us one way. He speaks to us now through a son. See, the Jew had a hard time having to face the fact that they're now under Jesus or not under Judaism. Now notice this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But I want you to pay attention now to what I'm about ready to share with you. It is so going to set you free. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way, in this way. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. It speaks in this way. What way? Glad you ask. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now he makes those two statements. Why? Because faith don't speak like that. What do you mean? Well, I'm a believing and I'm a hoping that Christ will bring me my healing. If Jesus was just here, I would believe. Have you ever felt that way? You've gotten to the extremity of something here and just say, Jesus, if you would just appear and give me a word. Well, what you're saying is, come back from the grave. I want a manifestation of you. Send me a sign. Give me a confirmation. By something that you have done. Missing the point altogether. Faith doesn't speak that way. Have I ever thought that? Can you answer that for me, Tammy? Have I thought that? Oh, if Jesus was just here. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. I can touch the hem of his garment, can I, John? He said that up there in prayer. If you would just touch the hem of my garment. Power went out of him. I don't even have to touch Jesus. I just have to touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. Jesus didn't turn around and say, what kind of nutcase is pulling on my clothes? He wasn't even plugged into the fact of what she needed. And yet she got what she needed. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the. But what does it say? What? The righteousness of faith. God calls your faith righteous. Well, you have no idea where I've been. It doesn't matter. Your faith, he says, is righteous. If what? If you follow what I'm about ready to show you. The word is near you. And that is not the word logos. It's the word rhema. Now, why did he use the word rhema? Because they didn't have Bibles back then. They didn't have translations like you and I got today. But they had the apostles. And they were giving them a word and writing it down in an epistle. You and I have the completed work of the beginning to the end of the author of our faith in word form. My, how we're blessed. Amen. We can go back and deliberately find where we can walk in the Spirit. And notice what he says. But what does it say? The word, the rhema, is near you. Why did he say rhema? Because it's got to come out of your mouth. Now watch this. Now they put even there, scratch it out. Is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Well, let's reverse that. From your heart to your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. And the word of faith here is the word rhema again. It is what we're speaking of that faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are we saved? You know what the Greek word for saved there is? It is the Greek word sozo. All my walk, I've struggled within myself. If I can believe for salvation, why can't I believe for my deliverance? Why am I struggling so hard with my deliverance? It's no different than my salvation. Oh? You mean tell me, sozo, to bring you salvation could possibly be different than another word for salvation? That we're going to find in the next verse? Could it be the same word? Well, let's look and see. This helped me. I hope it helps you. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many said, amen? Do you know what that means? You're saved. This word means someone brought you salvation. You know what? The gospel was preached to me. I heard it. I received it. Salvation was brought to me. I'm saved. Glory to God. I am saved. Most believers stop right there. Right there. That's where they stop. But this is powerful. Watch this. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness. There I go. You say it in your mouth because it came from your heart. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now, what our dearly beloved doctrinal church has taught us, that salvation in that verse is the same as the previous verse, because we were saved by believing in our heart because it came to our mouth. But the word here for salvation at the end of the next verse is not sozo. It's called soteria. What is the difference? One is to bring salvation, and the other is to rescue from danger, from loss, from destruction, for good welfare and prosperity. Hallelujah. Now what? What? You mean to tell me I got saved? And that same ability in my salvation put me in a position for soteria? A salvation that is now my responsibility? You know what? He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You don't cry out again and say, I'll ascend into heaven. That is to bring what I need down or have him personally appear to me. Faith doesn't speak that way. It goes on and it does something in your heart. It now has a position called soteria, a place where you can get a promise that you might have missed and take that promise and use it for your own deliverance because your Redeemer saved you. Like I need it right now. That's why I never understood till William Barclay, he has a book on words. The man's a genius when it comes to words. And he brought out, you can't use them both the same. One will bring you salvation, the other is your responsibility for your own deliverance. But without the salvation, you don't have a position. And the scriptures are accurate. Notice what he goes on. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What in the world is he talking about? He's saying, one who believes on Jesus will never ever fall to have his hopes realized or unfulfilled hopes or disappointments facing him. Literally, not be put is a better way to shame, meaning that you will never be an open dishonor before your own hope if your hope is in his completed work. If he authored your faith and you know it's finishing, whew, now he did his part. He got you saved. You do your part and take the deliverance. Have you guys ever heard this movie star's testimony? I can't remember the comedian's name, but he said he used to go up on the mountaintop and he'd yell to the world that he was going to become famous. And he said he'd learned that what came out of his mouth would work. I can't remember his name. Huh? Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey said that he spoke into existence his fame. Multi-millionaire. Kick back and relax. He took a principle out of God's word. If it'll work for an unbeliever, how much more will it work for a believer? No, the problem is that we entertain too much what our natural mind is telling us rather than the foundation that we can lay within ourselves by a promise God left us. And the reason he left you the promise is for you to use it, not him. You know, God will grace you in your fear till you get the revelation of what you can do about it. And once you find out what you can do about it, you better not continue in that fear. Because the enemy will take advantage of you. You've got to remain in that faith that you are. And notice it says not be put to shame. You have to call this word a misinterpretation or a mistranslation or an outright lie, or it means what it says. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. No wonder the Jew, the non-converted Jew, hated Paul. He always dismantled them. And he was one of them. Look at this. For whoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing a rhema of Christ. Hearing through a rhema of Christ. But I say they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound had gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say they did not, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, that's why he made the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen, the Old Testament has nothing for you. It's the New Testament has everything for you. Is what your faith is based on. And so your security lies on the soteria of God. Did you know that in the Hebrew, when Moses stood up with that staff and he stretched it over the sea, you know what he said? He said, stand still and see the soteria of God. Why? Moses was their deliverer. He didn't say, stand still and see how God is going to be your savior. He said, he's going to be your deliverer. See, a lot of us grab a hold of the promises of God and we hope God will rescue us because of these promises. No, really, what you need to realize, he's already rescued you. He's already brought salvation to you. You stand up and declare the promises because they are yours to use. It can't mean that simple. It is. Well, how come it's so difficult? Because you got another mind floating around on the inside of you. And that mind makes everything more difficult. That's why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God. Neither indeed can be. Well, you don't understand the situation, man. Yes, I understand the situation you're in. Why do you understand the situation? Because it's in your mind. You got to take the soteria of God and get it out of your mind. And things will change. Well, what if it don't? Well, then the word not be ashamed should not have been put there. It literally means one who cannot give glory back to God. If you're in shame, it means you can't give glory back to God. You know, it's a pathetic day when you have to take the power of God to prove he's God. The power of God is to give glory back to God for the sake of humanity. If you can't get delivered, who else is gonna? Get humanity delivered. It's us. We're the salt of the earth. Hello, anybody with me here this morning? I'm the only one getting ready to check out for Branson here. Do you know what, people? I'm going to tell you something. If you're waiting for your faith to speak that Christ is either going to return from the dead or come down from above, you are not operating in the authority that has been given to you through the completed work of salvation that was brought to you. Sozo. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, most of the time, the word is not sozo, it's soteria. Did you guys know that? It literally means that God puts within the mouth and heart of people their ability to operate what he provides. He brings you salvation. You have to receive it. See, a lot of people come up here even for healing and they're still waiting for God to do something. You're supposed to hear the word, come on up and receive it according to the word.
Right. Yes. Kenneth Hagin was,
gave an illustration. I can't remember it in its complete detail. It was very powerful. But he said, a lady could not get her convinced that Jesus has already provided healing for her. And she was basically dying. And she says, I know, but he kept trying to tell her, listen, God has given you a means by where you can come out of this. And she said, well, how? And so he took her to Romans 10 and 9 and 10 and showed her that she has the power to deliver or to come into agreement with what God has provided. Come on up here, John. I have the power to give John salvation. John receives it. It's just an illustration. I know how the carnal mind can be. He's trying to put himself up with God. No. So I have the power to see to it John has received salvation. Rightly so, John.
Yes, amen.
You're saved. Now soteria your life.
My choice.
He now has a way of protecting himself. He now has a way to make sure that he can use the sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
And get what I brought him.
Yes.
And you see, what I brought him is no different than what is in that sword.
Amen.
That is his protection.
Yes.
And you know what? You'll die if you never use soteria. You'll go to heaven because of sozo.
Right.
But do you want to suffer loss? Do you want that carnal mind to create in with you a doubt? I like what Kenneth Hagin said. Why get down on Peter? He's the only one of the 12 that got out of the boat. You know, we always preach sermons. What a nutcase he was for looking at the wind and the rain. Well, he was in a different place. He was not on the boat. He was on the water.
Yep.
But I like what's his name? He said that when the power of man is helpless, the soteria of God steps in. And man's extremities is always God's opportunity. You're in a place for God's opportunity. Did you get what I was saying today? See, isn't that nice? Isn't that good news? To know that I can hold my own destiny in my hand because Jesus had placed that there. And if I never use this sword, it's because I never went into a battle. It probably did more running than anything else. And what happened to the children of Israel? They went to the city of Ai. After conquering Jericho and all these other big nations, yeah, we've scoped that bunch out. Oh, you have? Yeah, there's only 2,000 something. Only 2,500 in the whole city. It's a little teeny thing. So let's just send a few soldiers in there. That's all we need to do. Because it's a little thing. And then we'll just take them. Out of 5 years of campaigning over there, their loss was out of that city. Their whole loss, their death came from attacking Ai, whom they thought was an easy target. And they found out that it wasn't. And you know what happened? Their backsides were running out of there. Because that little city, even though it was small, it prepared itself. Why? Because it was small. When you're smaller, you get more prepared for your protection. And they were prepared. They faced that city because sin was in the camp. I'm going to tell you, your own opinion about yourself might be the very thing that's robbing you of your soteria.
Right.
So, do you think that much of you? What happens if you get in the middle of a fix and your life is not right, but yet you need him now? You think his soteria is going to work because you do a big repentance? Well, God's going to still be there for you. You just have to, you're the one responsible for exercising or activating your deliverance. Not him. And doctors are not going to determine whether your faith works or not. Just because you go to a doctor. All they can do is help you to where your faith is at. Like Kenneth Hagin said, God will work with you where your faith is at. But if your faith is not there, even with the doctors, then you better get a hold of your soteria. Start doing some warfare. And you know what? I found that God even has believers who have known how to handle their soteria because they got control of their mind. And God uses them to pray for you. Might not have control of your mind. That's why it's good to have some people join in with you. Now, in closing, we're going to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're going to take a look at the end of this book. This book is progressive. It talks about the family of God in the earth, which is the church. And he comes down and he says this very, very interesting. Your translator has got, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Actually, in the Greek, it says, "And for the rest of you, be strong in the Lord, ruling power of his iskus." Put on the whole armor of God. And he's not talking about just any believer. He's talking about believers who know how to do this. And then he talks about the salvation. The sozo of God being able to work in their minds in the form of soteria. And if you notice, he says that they are going to administer against principalities and powers in this unseen realm. And he says these people that are doing this, they are the ones who can take up the whole armor of God, that they are able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The word "done all" literally means in the Greek, having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. That's what it means, having done all. And he's talking about believers who have that ability. To what? To take the soteria. And he talks about that it covers their mind, the salvation of them. And they can draw the sword and do hand-to-hand combat for other believers that don't have that ability. Praise God. Thank God. God's got people praying for you whether you realize it or not because of your shortcoming. But God expects you eventually for you to pick up your soteria and begin to use it for yourself. And thank God he has other people praying for you that knows how to come against those administrative darknesses of this world. That's why Paul said, how are you going to administrate the powers of darkness of this world if you can't even settle matters amongst yourself? You might as well look to the least esteemed in the church for your answers. Right. It's about time we get a hold of our soteria. Draw our sword and start doing hand-to-hand combat for ourselves. Because not everybody can be with you all the time. Happens. You've seen them bumper stickers. You know the English that's on them. I'm going to close with that. I know we went a little long, but I want to pray for some people. Have you ever gone through the entire book of all the healings and everything that Jesus had done? And you know what he always said? William Barclay brought this out. I never saw before. Jesus never once ministered salvation. You want to know why? He was their Savior. And the word for their healings and everything comes off the word soteria. And so literally what we've never picked up was this thought. Until we see what Jesus commented about them. Are you ready? In Mark 11, he says, "You can make me clean." This is what they said to Jesus. In Matthew 8, he says, "As you have believed." Matthew 9, 2, "Seeing their faith." Matthew 9, 18, 21 and 20, "Your faith has made you well." Matthew 9, 29, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Matthew 15, 28, "Let it be as you have desired." Mark 9, 23 and 20, "If you can believe." Matthew 20, 32 and 33, "What do you want me to do for you?" Mark 1, 40 and 40, "I am willing." Mark 2, 5, "When Jesus saw their faith." Mark 5, "And that she may be healed, she will live. Your faith has made you well. Don't be afraid, only believe." He marveled because of their unbelief, "For they saying, go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you are willing, I am willing." So when he saw their faith, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." Seeing and believing. Now wait a minute. Wasn't there 10 of you that came with leprosy? And only one comes back? They were all healed. Why? They cried out to Jesus. Glory to God. What situation is facing you today? Does it seem like things are extreme? Then you better fear that a promise has not been left you. Get that promise out and use it as your springboard, and you will not be put to shame. Quit confessing the circumstance. Quit allowing your mind to say, "Oh, this one is not, you're finished." And it'll be there. Because it only knows how to communicate by what it sees. But your faith is not by what you see, by what you believe in your heart. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. Father, may we take that part of our salvation that says it belongs to us and yield our sword of victory for the things that we have need of, not only for ourselves, but for people. Everybody stand up. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people being here this morning. Father, may those who were not here get a hold of the CD and get the message. Father, they need to hear it. Father, so that they would quit missing when the word is spoken and grab a hold of it for them. And Father, we know that those who have not heard this have one less thing to understand about the power of their salvation. May this message get to them. May it get to them so that they have solid foundation for which they can set themselves free.
Yes.
Father, may they not be looking at their own opinion of themselves for their faith, but have a new day today in you. And everybody said,
amen.
If you're here this morning and you want salvation, oh, please come and get it, because that leaves you so vulnerable to what life has to offer. And from my understanding, it does not offer you life, nor does it offer you peace. The mind of the flesh does not do that. It offers you death. But the mind of the Spirit offers you life and peace. So if you never confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this morning you can come forward and do that. And if you're here as a believer and you've been out of fellowship with God, please get out of that place where soteria is far from you. And get back to that place of responsibility that you have for what Christ has brought you, so that you have a defense. So that you have a defense. And if you've been struggling with a healing constantly and you've come forward for prayer and doesn't seem to be getting results, you can have results today if you take up your sword. So with that said, you're free to go. Praise God.
Thank you for coming. Hallelujah.